Well, let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 1 and to the verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 7. And there John penned these words concerning the Lord Jesus. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord together in prayer, and let us ask that the Lord will speak to your hearts even through his word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee that even as we bow before thee tonight, that we are nearer that day that John has written about in this verse. Behold, he cometh with clouds. We realize that we are nearer that day than anyone has ever been. We know that day has been appointed by thee from all eternity. We don't know when that day will be, but we know we're nearer and nearer to that day. And we pray tonight for those that are out of Christ, that even the thought of this day might fill their heart with terror tonight, that even tonight they might flee from the wrath that is to come, that they might flee to Christ, that they might trust in the Savior and what he has accomplished by his finished work on the cross. And for we who are saved, may we live each day in expectation of this day when the Savior will return again. So, Lord, fill me afresh with thy Spirit. Speak through me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, I'm sure there have been many times when you have been waiting for a visitor to come, maybe to your home, maybe to your workplace, at a certain time, on a certain day. And there are times when maybe the visitor will arrive early and find you unprepared. On other occasions, the visitor may get held up, and maybe you're not able to concentrate on anything else as you wait for their arrival. Maybe you've been at the airport to pick someone up that is traveling from a distance, and again, maybe the flight has been delayed and you're waiting around for their arrival. There's other times, maybe someone comes to your house unexpected. You haven't been expecting them coming, and depending on who the individual is or what you're about, maybe you're pleasantly surprised. Or maybe you feel, well, that person could have arrived just at a better time. You know, as we read through the Old Testament, we discover, of course, that in God's great plan and purpose, that he had appointed a time when he would send his Son into this world as the great sacrifice for sin. We may think of the prophet Isaiah, and how he prophesied there in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, by that prediction, the Lord, through the prophet, was declaring there would be a time in the history of this world when his son, yes, would be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And there would be that time when he would come forth and be born into this world, that he might in this world accomplish the great purpose for which he was sent, to save his people from their sins. And when we, of course, come into the New Testament and read through the Gospels, we discover that when the time drew near for God's appointed time for his Son to come into this world, that God sent forth the angel Gabriel to come to Mary and to declare to her what was about to happen, how she would conceive in her womb, and she would bring forth this son that was to be called Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world as the God-man, there were those who were waiting in faith, waiting in expectation for this great happening, for the Saviour to come into the world. We might think of that man, Simeon, of whom we read there in Luke chapter 2. And he was waiting. He was waiting for the Saviour. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And there was that day when he came into the temple. That day when he saw the Saviour who had already been born into this world at that appointed time in God's great purpose. And of course, with God, as far as his timing and his appointments are concerned, he's never too early and he's never too late. These things all happened at his appointed time. Paul could write to the Galatians, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And what a great occasion that was in the history of this world. But before the Lord Jesus came into this world for the first time as the Savior, it was prophesied that he would come a second time. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, we read of that man called Enoch. And in the little letter of Jude that comes just before the Revelation, we read of how that man Enoch, of whom we read in the book of Genesis, we read of him in Jude in the verse 14 and 15. And how, before the Lord Jesus came for the first time, he prophesied the Lord Jesus would come as the judge. He would come a second time. We read there in Jude verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Not only does Jude declare that Enoch prophesied of that day, but we think of Paul in Acts 17 as he proclaimed that God had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And so as we come tonight here to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle John is setting before us this same appointment, this same happening that is yet future when the Lord Jesus will come again. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So tonight, just for a few moments, we want to consider the second coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, when he will come in power and great glory, and what that will mean for each of us. I want you to think, first of all, about the certainty of his coming. When you read these words here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, there's a note of certainty. Behold, he cometh with clouds. We can be absolutely sure that just as the Lord Jesus came the first time, as it was prophesied, so he will come again a second time. Remember in those familiar words in John chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus was about to go, of course, to the cross, to the climax of his earthly ministry, to give himself as the great sacrifice for sin. And he had been telling his disciples he would no longer be with them in the body. Because while he would die and rise again, yes, he would appear to them for a period of 40 days, but he'd ascend back up into heaven. He would send the Holy Spirit. They would not have him with them in the body as they had become so accustomed to. And he was seeking to encourage them because they were troubled and downcast. And he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I will come again. What certainty there was to that statement as the Lord Jesus assured his disciples, "I will come again." We may think also of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 30, as again he spoke with his disciples even concerning his coming again. And there in Matthew 24, and the verse 30, he said this, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The Lord Jesus was leaving them in no doubt. He would come again, the second time. We may think of what we read in Acts 1. When the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven in the sight of the disciples, and as they gazed up, two angels appeared. And what was their message to the disciples? "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And again throughout even the letters of the New Testament, we find this certainty that Jesus Christ is coming back again. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica in his first letter, as you make your way through that letter, he kept emphasizing that the Lord Jesus was coming back again. In the very opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verses 9 and 10, as he looked back on even the conversion of the people in Thessalonica, he was able to write in 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 and 10, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." They were waiting with expectation. They had that certainty in their hearts that the Lord Jesus would come back again. Of course, he didn't come back in their day, but they had that assurance in their hearts that the Lord Jesus would come back again. And so as Paul continued through that letter in chapter 4, as he sought to comfort them concerning those believers who had died, he reminded them of the coming of the Savior. And how he spoke there in 1 Thessalonians 4, as he wrote in the verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And he was again drawing their attention to this certain fact that the Lord Jesus will come again. And of course, we read there tonight from 2 Peter and the chapter 3. And what was Peter doing? He was laying this emphasis upon the certainty that Jesus Christ is coming again. He wrote off the scoffers who come. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the evidence of the promise being fulfilled that Christ is coming again? And of course, Peter was able to emphasize in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in verse 10 he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There's no doubt. There's a great certainty. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He's coming as the judge of the quick and the dead. The day of his coming has been appointed from all eternity. The question is tonight, the challenge is, are you ready for that day? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? Can you say in light of that day, it is well with my soul? Can you say at this moment, if that day were to come tomorrow, I'm ready, I'm prepared, I'll stand before the judge as one who is forgiven, who is cleansed from sin? Or do you have to say tonight, I'm not prepared for that day, I'm not right with the Lord? When we come back here to Revelation 1 and 7, not only do we see the certainty of his coming, but John speaks about seeing Christ at his coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. What a thought, that on that day when the Lord Jesus returns, every eye shall see him. And we don't need to wonder how that will take place or how that will be possible. It's enough to know the Word of God declares every eye shall see him. Saved sinners will see him. What joy will fill our hearts. Remember what we read in the book of Job. Job, of course, was an Old Testament believer, and Job lived in days before the Lord Jesus had come for the first time. But he was able to look forward to seeing the Lord Jesus at his coming again when the dead shall be raised. And in Job chapter 19, in the midst of the terrible trials that Job was experiencing even as a child of God, he was able to make this confession in Job 19 and the verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job had this assurance in his heart concerning the certainty of Christ coming again the second time. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, it's true, he sees the Lord in glory, but he's saying, in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job knew in his day there was a day coming. Yes, a day coming when Christ would come for the first time, but a day coming when Christ would come for the second time. And in his flesh, arisen from the dead, he would see the Savior as he is. Again, John, who of course penned the words that we're considering in Revelation, Not only did he pen the Gospel of John, but he penned those three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1 John chapter 3, in the verse 2, he drew the attention of God's people to that day when we shall see the Savior. And he said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a day to look forward to as the Lord's people, when we shall see the Savior. But my friend, if you're not saved, and as we finished this morning and made mention of the Lord's coming, and those verses at the end of Revelation chapter 6, how different it will be for you on that day if you're out of Christ. In the manner in which you see the Savior. Because there in Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 14, John writes of how the heaven will depart as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then in verse 15, he says, "And the kings of the earth." He begins with those who are high up in society, so to speak. The kings of the earth. And the great men. And the rich men. And the chief captains. And the mighty men. And every bondman and every free man. Well, he begins high up in society and he comes right down. He's obviously speaking of those that are out of Christ. Oh, there are some high up in society, they know Christ. Some very low down in society, they know Christ. But he's speaking of those who are out of Christ. And he declares that they will hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They will say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Oh, on that day, if you're out of Christ, you'll want to be hidden from the Savior. Yes, every eye shall see him, but you will want to be hidden from his face, and from his wrath. You know, the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 64, and he was speaking to the high priest. He was going through that trial before the high priest and the religious leaders. And in Matthew 26 and 63, the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Those who have died out of Christ, they've ended up in that terrible place called hell. They're going to be resurrected too. They're going to see the Lord Jesus. They're going to see him as the judge. They're going to see him on the great white throne of judgment. They'll see even the one they have pierced. What a solemn thing to see the Savior and to be lost in your sin. To hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How much better to turn from your sin. Turn to Christ even tonight. And be able to look forward to seeing the Savior when he returns again. Will the sight of Christ bring terror to your heart, or comfort and joy when he returns? No, John not only spoke here of the certainty of his coming and of seeing Christ at his coming, but he spoke in our text about the wailing at his coming. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. What sorrow and wailing there will be on that day from those who have rejected the Savior. You know, over in Luke chapter 8 and the verse 52, we read of a happening during the ministry of the Lord Jesus when people were bewailing the death of the daughter of Jairus. And it says in Luke 8 and verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But surely that bewailing will be nothing in comparison to the wailing of those that are out of Christ. Later in Luke's gospel, as the Lord Jesus was going to Calvary, in Luke 23 and the verse 27, there were those who were following the Lord Jesus as he was going to the cross. And it says there in Luke 23 and 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But again, that bewailing will pass into insignificance, as it were, in comparison to the wailing of those that are out of Christ. The Lord Jesus had to say in Matthew 8 and verse 12, even concerning some who were privileged in so many ways, and yet they rejected him. In Matthew 8 and 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a terrible thought. And yet it's the reality of the Word of God set before us. If you live and die out of Christ, if you stand before Christ on the judgment day, unsaved, how much more profitable to lament and bewail your sin now and to turn to the Lord for salvation. No, John, as he was moved by the Lord, concluded this letter. In Revelation 22, in the verse 20, by saying, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. John could write, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. And if you're saved, you can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. But if you're out of Christ, surely you can't say tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, turn from your sin tonight. Trust in Christ. Consider what he did at the cross. What he accomplished by his life, by his cross work. There he took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. There he shed his precious blood. There he laid down his life. And he arose again. And he's able to save you from your sins tonight. We're still in that day of grace. There's still time. But oh, the Word of God says today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, he cometh. Oh, be prepared for that day when the Savior returns. Let's just turn back to that hymn that we sang a few verses of as we conclude tonight, 157. The verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, horrors past imagination will surprise your trembling heart when you hear your condemnation hence accursed wretch depart. And yet, verse 5 gives us the other side of the picture, so to speak, if you're saved. But to those who have confessed it, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed. Let's stand to sing the verses 4 and 5, and let's think upon these words as we sing them. Stand as we sing. Let's close our meeting in prayer. Dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, realize the urgency of your need tonight. And oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you'd like to speak with me or someone else in the service, you know, don't be afraid to make your need known. But oh, above all tonight, seek the Lord. Call upon him. Trust in Christ. He is the one who can save you from your sin. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his first coming into this world to do all that was necessary to save his people from their sins. We thank thee that when we're saved, we can look forward to his coming again. But Lord, for those at this moment who are out of Christ, they cannot look forward to that day. We pray tonight that by your Spirit, you will strive with those that are out of Christ, that they'll realize that your Spirit will not always strive with men, that even tonight they will close in with your offer of mercy. So speak on to all our hearts. Separate us now in thy fear, and with thy blessing we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.